Well, good morning again, Hope. I'm still Danny, and I'm still really grateful to be church family with you all. Jesus was a master storyteller, and I think that one of the reasons why he spoke in stories is because he understood that stories speak to us in a way that reaches deeper than an essay or than a speech. It's the things in stories that make his points come to life for us. When Jesus is telling stories, he's telling relatable stories. He's telling stories that people would have seen around them all the time. When Jesus is telling the story about the lost shepherd, he's probably speaking to perhaps some shepherds in the group, or at the very least, the people in the group knew a shepherd. Or they could look outside the city walls and they'd see sheep roaming in the fields being guided by shepherds. He told stories to make his points come to life, to let them sink in. We're keeping that in mind over these next few weeks as we hop into a series called Hope Stories. You'll be hearing stories from your church family members who have a story. And some of them are sensational, right? Some of them are great stories of overcoming some incredible stuff. And then there's one like today, where it's not necessarily sensational, but it's powerful and it's meaningful. And the reason why I want to show you this one today is because I want you to see that something doesn't have to be sensational for it to be meaningful in our relationship with God. As you see these stories over the next few weeks, I hope that you see a story that relates to you. I hope that you see that God's stories call us into the story. I hope that you see that Jesus, the point he's trying to make through these stories is that you belong with him. You might be surprised by your church family over the next few weeks. I hope that you are. And that would only be appropriate because people were always surprised with who was hanging around Jesus. You saw this at the beginning of the Bible reading for today. In Luke chapter 15, it says that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. It's as if Jesus is going to the local dive bar. He's hanging out with the notorious sinners, if you will, the people that maybe aren't necessarily welcome at your dining room table, or maybe you wouldn't expect to see them in religious circles. Now, Jesus uses that context to tell three of the most famous stories that he ever told. He tells a story about a lost sheep, and you heard that in the Bible reading this morning. He tells a story about a lost coin. He tells a story about a lost son. You might know that story as the prodigal son. Jesus speaks about lost people and his heart for lost people within the context of people judging lost people. When religious people are saying they don't belong in our circles. When Jesus was interacting with offended people, he told them a story to reach them in a deeper way, to show them they belong in my story, but to your great surprise, you belong in my story too. See, the Pharisees, they were so bothered that Jesus, someone who claimed to be a teacher of religion, would be hanging around with irreligious people. I mean, Jesus is constantly throwing parties with them. He's welcoming them into his home. He's having meals with them. And today, a meal means that you want to have some sort of relationship with people. It shows that you want companionship with them, at least for a meal. But in those days, I mean, it really meant you wanted that person to be a part of your family. You wanted your stories to intersect. You wanted your lives to be a part of one another. And the Pharisees are seeing this and they are offended at the parties that Jesus is throwing. Have you been offended lately about any parties that other people are throwing? Can you relate at all? Have you been bummed about somebody else's party? Oh man, look, I know that most of us Cyclones are taking the high road and we're cheering for the Hawkeyes, and that's a good thing, we should. But at first, that party was pretty uncomfortable, wasn't it? Like, I don't know about you, but for the first time in my life, I've uttered the words, "Go Hawks." You know what I mean? But do you know what kind of turned the corner for me? One, it's like, okay, it's our state. Yay, go Iowa. But also, I saw that one of their own became one of our own. Congrats to known Iowa State Cyclones fan Caitlin Clark on advancing to the national championship. There she is with her older brother, former Iowa State backup quarterback Blake Clark. So go Cyclones, right? Amen. All right, we can twist that anyway. Blake's a good guy. We used to see him at our Kairos service when he was a student at Iowa State. And Caitlin never came with him because she's got to get through the evil side before she comes back to the good side. But no, of course not. See, the thing that actually really made me turn the corner is I have family members who love the Hawkeyes, right? My sister, she worked for the University of Iowa as an occupational therapist for a few years. Her husband, he was trained at Carver Medical School at the University of Iowa. He did his residency there as a pediatrician. Like, they're really happy and excited about this. They're really thrilled. And when you see your family, someone that you love and that you care about, it doesn't really matter that something that they're cheering for isn't necessarily the first thing you'd cheer for. When you see joy in their life, you just kind of take it on for yourself. Their joy brings you joy. Their happiness brings you happiness. When they're throwing a party, you want to be at that party because they're your family and they matter to you because there's something deeper than what may have offended you in the past. Here's the truth about Jesus. Jesus unites us. And if Jesus unites us, we're stuck together. Like actually stuck together. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for you. Did you know this? In Jesus' most dire hour, he prays for you. He prays, "Dear Father, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, that the world will believe you sent me." You know how close Jesus and his Father are? Like one of the core beliefs of Christianity is the Trinity. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, we don't have time to get into all of that today. But what you can know is this, is Jesus and his Father, though separate, are completely the same. There is no separation between them. And Jesus is praying that we would be like that with one another. We would be so close that nobody would know that we're separate. Of course there are differences between us. Of course we disagree on many different things. Of course we have different perspectives. But there is nothing that could separate us if Jesus unites us. Because Jesus has united us in the most significant way. When I was in seminary, I had a friend who grew up in Bosnia. When he grew up in Bosnia, he grew up in a war zone. Now, he moved to the United States, and he's pretty vocal about his politics. My friend from Bosnia in seminary, he's very vocal. He's very vocal liberal Democrat. His brother, also from Bosnia, who moved to the United States, is a very vocal conservative Republican. And something that he told me is, "I find it so interesting that you Republicans and you Democrats, you can't hang out with one another. You hate each other. You call each other names. You dismiss one another. You want to have nothing to do with each other." He said, "My brother and I, do you know why we get along? Because we've been through life and death together. We've experienced a life and death kind of situation." Now, please understand this. There is no hyperbole in this whatsoever. I'm not exaggerating one bit. When we encounter the risen Jesus Christ, who walked through death for us, but came back to life to share it with us forever. That means that anybody who's encountered the risen Jesus Christ, anyone who claims his name and calls themselves a Christian, anyone who says that Jesus is Lord, we've actually experienced life and death experiences together. So yes, are there important things in our lives? Of course. But is there anything more than that? When you experience something that impactful with somebody, it binds you together in a way that is thicker than blood. And yeah, we can have discussions. Yeah, we can have debates. But if Jesus unites us, we are stuck together. Who is it in your life that you think is lost? Who is it in your life that you think should be dismissed? Who is it in your life that is so different from you that you'd like for them to be dismissed from the dinner table, right? Who's the person whose presence would offend you? Do you know this about them? They matter to God. One of our core values at Lutheran Church of Hope for the last 30 years has been lost people matter to God, and so they matter to us. So before we even go into the discussion about how, like, hey, we're all experiencing lostness, just start here. Who's the person in your life that you think is long gone? Super offensive. So dismissible. You don't need them in your life. Do you know that God throws a party for them when they're in the same room with him? Do you know that they matter to God? And if he's your father and they're his children, like when they're at a party and they're celebrating, we need to as well. This isn't just fluffy, let's all get along sort of stuff. This is, we've been through life and death together because we've encountered the risen Jesus Christ who defeated death for us. Lost people matter to God, so they matter to us. Because they matter to us, we get to be united with them in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I mean, he understands how complicated this is. He understands how crazy this is. When Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples, do you know what he tells them? He said to them, "They will know that you are Christians by," and he doesn't say, "They'll know that you're Christians by the incredible miracles. They'll know that you're Christians by the way that you follow the law. They'll know that you're Christians by your big church services." He doesn't say any of that, does he? He says, "They will know that you're Christians. They will know that you follow me by your love for one another." It's almost like Jesus is saying, the world knows that the more time you spend around somebody, the more things you'll find about them that you don't like. The more time you spend with them, the more reason you'll have not to be family anymore. And Jesus says, it would take an act of God, wouldn't it? For them to really believe that I am who that I say that I am, I'd have to do something as wild and as crazy as have you sit at the dinner table with somebody who you find deeply offensive. Someone who you seem to have nothing in common with. We need everybody here. And so maybe you come into church and every now and then you're like, you know, I'm not like anybody there. Good, we need you. If you come in and you feel like you're not like anybody else here, thank you for being here because we need you here. We need people from different walks of life. We need different perspectives united by Jesus, who is our Lord. Maybe you come in here and you're like, you know what, I'm just kind of sick and tired of seeing people that I've had a discussion with politics about. You need them here. The person in your life who you think is most offensive, that's who we need here at the table. Lost people matter to God, and so they matter to us. This is the mindset that Jesus has when he's telling us these stories. In Luke chapter 15, he goes on. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that was lost until he finds it? Now, maybe you've heard the words of Jesus before, and you think, well, of course, everything that Jesus says is right. And you're right about that. Jesus tells the truth. But did you pay attention to what he just said? Imagine you have 100 sheep, and you lost one of them. And you got 99 of them. And Jesus comes up to you and he goes, hey, you'd leave those 99 for the one, right? In the next story, when he says there's a woman with 10 coins, she loses one. She turns over the entire house. And then she has a party, probably paying with the other 9 coins to celebrate that she found the one. Doesn't that make sense? We're like, hold on, what? Like, Jesus is saying something that should sound upside down to the way that we see the world now. But Jesus is telling us something about how he sees lost people and how much they matter to him. If you are found with God, if you've been a Christian your whole life, if you feel secure about how God loves you, I'm so happy for you, and that's awesome. It means that you're safe with God. But sometimes it's easy for us in the Christian circles to say, you know, I wish God wouldn't spend time with that person. It's kind of like growing up when I'd be at home and my brother would come home late after curfew every single Saturday, and I'd say, Dad, show the wrath of God on this boy. Because I would never do something like that, right? Sorry, John, you're here. Thanks for coming in from Charlotte. Like, it's easy for us to be like, yeah, not them, right? No, you actually worship a Savior who says, okay, you stay here. I'm going to go get him. Well, what about me? I know that that could be the knee-jerk reaction, but think about this for just a moment. When you've lost something, it's not like everything that you have doesn't matter to you anymore. But where is your attention driven? Lainey has this blanket at home, and it just puts her to sleep, right? It is just the perfect level of softness. One of our Kyra students, her mom made it for us, and we just wrap her in that thing, and when it gets scary at night, and we're like, oh my gosh, she's not going to sleep. We put her in that thing, and sure enough, she just knocks out. I lost the blanket. I felt like the worst father ever, right? And sure, like, she has other blankets that she likes, and a lot of you have given us blankets. They're amazing. She likes the blankets. It's great. We love every single one of them. But Abby and I, we were turning over the entire house. We gotta find this blanket. And sure, anybody could have come up to us and be like, look, I bought you this new blanket from Bed Bath & Beyond. It actually speaks to your child. I'd be like, that's fine, but I don't have the one that I lost. Like, when something's lost, it's not that you don't care about what you have. It's that all of your attention is driven to return what belongs to you. And that's what Jesus says when he's looking at lost people. Rest assured, we found the blanket. I put it in the wrong basket. Lainey can sleep at night again, right? Like, praise God, you know what I'm saying? When something's lost, it's not that the other things don't matter. It's just that our attention is driven to the thing that belongs to us. Make no mistake about it. Jesus cares for the 99. He loves the 99 so much that he's made them safe. And his attention is driven to returning everything that belongs to him, everyone that belongs to him. Now, we could sit here and say, well, that's just about lost people, even though we're lost as well in many ways. But if you do feel the love of God, if you have been walking with Jesus, this can give you security too. Because if Jesus could leave 99 sheep and feel secure and fine about it, what does that mean? It means that the love of Jesus is safer than I could have possibly ever imagined. His love is so safe that once you have this, you are safe in his love. When you walk with Jesus, he never walks away from you. When Lainey was baptized in the waters of baptism today, it is not a finish line. It is the starting point. Jesus goes to the Jordan River. He's literally baptized. And what that means is when we go into the waters of baptism, Jesus meets us, and not a million failures could wash him away from us. When Jesus gets his love on us, nothing could wash him away from us. The love of Jesus is safer than you could possibly know. What did the love of Jesus face? On the cross, the love of Jesus faced betrayal, faced denial, faced torture, faced death. And even that could not defeat his death. His love is invincible. His love is undefeated. His love came back to life. The love of Jesus is safer than you could possibly know. And this is so good news for us. Because when Jesus refers to us, he doesn't refer to us as people who can fend for ourselves. And that's humbling. But look at how Jesus describes this. He's not just talking about those people out there who are sheep. He's referring to anybody who's with him as sheep. Sheep aren't super helpful to themselves, are they? Like, unfortunately, sheep are commonly known as some of the dumbest animals on the planet. It's kind of unfortunate, isn't it? But here Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Anybody who's with me, Jesus is like, they're a sheep. Now, he's not insulting you, is he? But this is humbling. Like, we cheer for teams that are called Lions and Tigers and Bears, right? Especially the Bears. This is our year. Okay, so I need to get, thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Like, we cheer for those teams because they can fend for themselves. But a sheep? Oh my goodness. A sheep makes so many mistakes. Even when a sheep is brought back into safety, like, a sheep does things like this. Take a look at this. You got, maybe Jesus comes and he finds you and he saves you. He's like, we're going to get you out, buddy. I love you so much. The good shepherd says, I got you, and yay, we've been redeemed. We're with you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. And I'm a sheep. Abby and I were in Switzerland this summer because I was speaking at a conference over in Europe, and they gave us a free trip over there. It was amazing. So we were in Switzerland, and we were out at a farm in Switzerland, and they had a lot of different animals, and the animals that would roam were sheep. And there was this one sheep that had gotten away from the pack. And I remember this. I'm like, this is great. I'm going to remember it for the lost sheep story. And this farmer, who's this really big Swiss man, is like, oh, no! And we're like, what? He points up, and sure enough, up on the top of, like, this cliff, I mean, it's the Swiss mountains. Up on the top of this cliff, there's this one little patch of grass, and there's just his little sheep just, like, just chasing the little bit of grass, totally ignoring the fact that he's inches from death. And now, I didn't actually get to see this, but the shepherd assured us, well, I got to go get the sheep. I got to go find the sheep, because he's a good shepherd. And as sheep, that's kind of like us sometimes. We're just paying attention. Whatever's just right in front of us. We're not looking long term. We're not thinking with an eternal mindset. We're not thinking about the kingdom of God. We're just like, yeah, just whatever. Where can I get some grass? Where can I eat? Where can I nibble? Just take a little bit here. Take a little bit there. Paying no attention to the fact that I might be like inches from something catastrophic. Not necessarily for your physical safety, but the things that sneak up on us. And we're like, wait a second. I have no protection anymore. And in this story, Jesus is saying that, yes, we're like sheep who find ourselves on the edges of cliffs because we're just trying to find a little bit of good grass for this one little meal. And Jesus would climb the mountains and come back down with us to take us home where there are pastures to roam for eternity. See, sheep, they don't really have anything to offer the shepherd other than, you know, their coats and all that stuff. I get it. But the sheep can't help themselves. And it tells us something about what it means to be a Christian. People ask, what does it take to be a Christian? According to these stories, it takes nothing to be a Christian. The problem is almost none of us have nothing. All of us are just nibbling on that little bit of grass. Paying no attention to anything else, right? Because it's my meal for right now. It's the quick satisfaction. It's the things I can get to build myself up. And I'm telling myself, this is going to be the thing that feeds me. This is going to be the thing that earns me. One day I'll grow up to be big and strong like a lion, tiger, or a bear. People will say, oh my. But that's not what happens, is it? And tell ourselves, I'll make myself big and then I'll feel good about myself. I saw the World Health Organization, they had released a study a little while ago where it said that 5-year-olds entering into kindergarten, about 75% of them score high with self-esteem. And that's good, right? Like, every 5-year-old should have high self-esteem. Think the world of themselves. Like, they're beautiful, wonderful creations made in the image of God. And then after a few years of growing through school, and all of a sudden you get a little bit more agency, you can accomplish things for yourself, and you're telling yourself, these are the things that I've always wanted, these are the medals, this is what I've got. The World Health Organization also put out that 85% of adults have low self-esteem. But wait a second, I can help myself now. I don't have nothing anymore. Are the treasures of this world really meaningful without true eternal impact, without a true kingdom that's going to last forever? Without being home with our King who's going to be with us forever? We need more. To be a Christian, it takes nothing. Are we willing to take on the humility to say, I'll have that, so long I have my good shepherd? Now, please hear this. The work is on Jesus. Because I don't want you to hear this and be like, okay, well, it's going to be this long, grueling, and painful process. Look, walking with Jesus is not easy. It might be one of the hardest things you ever do. But this moment when Jesus finds you, it's totally dependent on the Good Shepherd. We know this because of the theme of repentance that shows up through these three stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. Again, here they are. And there are three moments of repentance in all three of these stories. But there's something in common about each of them. We've read the story about the sheep. It says, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he will joyfully carry the sheep home on his shoulders. The moment of repentance, the sheep is no longer lost, the sheep is found. There's the coin. Suppose a woman loses one coin, won't she light a lamp, sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Moment of repentance, the coin is no longer lost, it's found. Then there's the son. This is a little bit different, but pay attention to it. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. It's the moment of repentance. Now, do you notice something about the common denominator in all those examples of repentance? In all those examples of repentance, the repentance happens, quite literally, rethinking your thinking, as it says, he comes to his senses. That's what repentance means, to rethink your thinking. It happens without any physical step. The sheep doesn't even know that the sheep is lost. The sheep is just wandering. The coin doesn't even have a brain. The coin was just placed somewhere. And maybe you feel like that's your life right now. You were just placed somewhere, and you don't even know how you got there, and you can't take responsibility for some of the things that are happening. Someone put you in this place, and it wasn't your fault. And then there's the lost son. He doesn't take a step home before it says that he comes to his senses and rethinks his thinking. It says he's a pretty bad repenter, according to religious people, right? He doesn't want to come home to earn the father's love back. He doesn't want to come home to have a place in the family. He wants to come home to have a job. He wants to come home so that he can eat to fill some more satisfaction. He's looking for the grass, even if it's on the edge of the cliff. The common denominator in these stories is that if there is a level of being good or bad at repenting, we wouldn't be very good repenters. But thank goodness, repenting is not taking a singular step. It is about, I've taken so many steps going one way, and I'm telling myself, I am going away from God, only to turn, to literally turn around, to rethink my thinking and realize, I never got far away from him. He followed me. He pursued me. Repentance is not about a physical relocation. It's about rethinking your thinking. It's about turning around and realizing, no, he's followed you. He's with you. He can find you. We don't have to find God. He finds us. It's this beautiful thing about repentance. It's this incredible story that Jesus tells us. And it shows us how much he loves us. That he wouldn't wait for us to take a single step home. But instead, wherever we find ourselves, we would find that he has been pursuing us. So go ahead and repent, but you just know what it means. Rethink your thinking. Realize that he's with you. Realize that he has pursued you. And realize that he sees you as his greatest victory. So much of a victory that he'd throw a party for you no matter who it offends. As Jesus closes the story in Luke chapter 15, it says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus is making a pretty big flex here. He's saying, I know what happens in heaven. And he's saying, it doesn't matter who finds it offensive. Heaven is cheering for you. Heaven is literally cheering for you. Heaven is partying over you. Now let me close this down with our hope story. I want Andrew and Julie, there are a couple in our church, I've known them for a couple of years, and we sat down, we talked for like 45 minutes, and somehow we got this down to about 5 minutes. And they'll close down the sermon today because I want you to see this. Being lost doesn't have to be some sensational thing, right? It can be. And praise God for those of us in our church family who have experienced something sensational. But maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, what's God ever had to do for me, right? I mean, like, I grew up in a church family, you know. I grew up going to Sunday school. I mean, I've always said the Apostles' Creed. You know, I said the Lord's Prayer. Like, come on, what's God ever had to do for me? I want you to see this. It doesn't have to be sensational to realize, I think something's missing. I think I need something more. And then see that when someone encounters and interacts with Jesus, he doesn't just give to you a little bit of grass for the meal. He overflows your plate. He overflows your cup. So take it from Andrew and Julie.
My name is Julie Stevens.
And I'm Andrew Steinis. We are married. And these are our two kids, Magnolia and Meadow. We've been coming to Hope since October of 2021. So for most of my young age, faith was there. It was what you revolved your life around.
I guess faith for me growing up was somewhat similar to Andrew's. You know, we attended a Lutheran, small town Lutheran church. My parents were pretty involved. So I woke up almost every morning to my parents reading scripture and just quietly following the, you know, the monthly guide or whatever.
I think I missed the message a bit. And I think as I grew up and I got out into, you know, adulthood and maybe was not practicing and away from the faith, I still had faith. I still believed in Jesus. I would still pray, probably when I needed something or maybe when I was having a tough time. I didn't rely on Jesus as a friend daily and someone who I needed, you know, in all situations, good and bad. So church just became less of a focus or less of a priority for me as I, you know, grew up and to be a young adult.
I think a lot of my sort of in my 20s and 30s where I maybe had more questions than answers and I wasn't attending church regularly. In the early years of our relationship, we weren't really seeking out, you know, a home church, but we were also a little bit nomadic yet. You know, we hadn't really landed anywhere permanent yet. You know, I think back to attending church with my sister and her family, and I knew I was being pulled back because every time I took communion, I would cry. I still kind of do, and I don't, that's not something I understand, but I knew we were kind of being pulled back. And then,
yeah, it was really our wake up, I think, when we were getting married. We knew we wanted it to be presided over, you know, in faith. And then also with our girls' baptisms, the same thing. I think it kind of woke us up that we were missing that. Yeah. So when we would attend, I think we just noticed there was a missing connection for us. And not only with the church community, but with God and with Jesus.
Well, we started looking for a church home. And so just started attending churches in, you know, kind of Boone and Story County.
And then COVID hit.
So then we started watching Pastor Mike online, which was wonderful. And the number of times we looked at each other and said, oh my gosh, I think Mike is talking directly to us, was crazy. I was nervous that Andrew would not like Hope because I thought he wanted more traditional music. So I sort of made that assumption. Turns out he's actually pretty into it. I think the other thing was I think over the time, you know, that we were in the pandemic, we just built up so much like need for connection and service. I think we've both always been sort of service oriented people. We just had like all this buildup of, you know, we want to be connected and we want to give back. And so we had a lot of that stored up.
As we continue to attend services, then we also got to see how the mission and the core values were also intertwined with the message. That it, you know, it's about, you know, pointing people to Jesus. It's about making heaven more crowded, and also that it's an intergenerational experience. And so we just started taking advantage of the out of service church experiences that were offered. And probably the main one, I think that was pretty foundational, which makes sense, is Alpha.
Alpha was great.
I think we just came off of Alpha and the Holy Spirit retreat wanting to do more and to be more involved.
Really sinking back into scripture more in the way that I probably saw with my parents, but never practiced on my own as an adult. has been really helpful. And I think, you know, your point about sort of, you know, how have we kind of grown in our faith and through the church, that coming to church on Sundays is great. But then also, I think for me, my best weeks are when there's another point of engagement somewhere. So our small group has been great, you know, or Alpha, you know, we're helping with Alpha, or we have one other point of engagement during the week, even if it's just a really good conversation with somebody. I need community in that. I can't do this alone. I think I didn't realize that for a whole bunch of my life.
It's more than just attending church and putting on good clothes and being in front of everybody for that hour during the week. It's about the six other days. It's about every other hour within those days and the opportunities that we have as Christians to be Christ-like.
You know, I reflect back on my faith journey, and I think a little bit about what it might look like in the future. And I don't know what it will look like in the future, but I'm sure glad that I'm where I'm at now. And I feel like I feel more positive and more hopeful, more hope-filled, mm-hmm. right? That I kind of can rest in something other than this world, right?
By letting him in, let Jesus guide you on what the next steps are. There's lots of opportunities that Jesus uses the Church of Hope and the activities and the in-between service activities to get us closer connected to God.
Let's give God praise for Andrew and Julie. Maybe you're like me and you've come to church your whole life, and so you've always assumed, like, it's not that surprising that I'm here. I don't have a sensational story, and praise God if you do. But I'm telling you, any one of us showing up to this table, it's a surprise. It's shocking. It's borderline offensive. But Jesus says, let him come. Because at this moment of repentance, we realize that it's not me taking steps back toward Jesus. It's me realizing he's with me. But here's the really cool thing. When he meets us in that moment of repentance, he doesn't leave us in the space of danger on the edge of a cliff, just chewing on a little bit of grass for that one meal. He invites us on some steps back home. And with Jesus, there are no steps taken in vain. Do you notice something about their story? Starts just by attending church, and all of a sudden it's another step, and God overflows their cup. Then all of a sudden it's getting involved in that class called Alpha that hundreds of people here at our Ames campus have had their lives transformed in. And all of a sudden it's getting in a small group. It's taking this other step, and God overflows from there. Then it's actually starting one of our classes at Hope that we have that's meeting right now, and you can join them. It's a group that meets and watches the Chosen series, and they have small group discussions as well. God takes them on a step, and it overflows again. There's more to it. Keep walking with him. Keep taking steps. He overflowed you one step, he'll overflow you again. Because please know this, Jesus saves us as sheep, but he doesn't treat us as sheep. You know? One of the really famous places where God is compared to a shepherd is in Psalm chapter 23. Maybe you recognize it just by seeing the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, he leads me beside peaceful streams. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me, your rod and staff protect and comfort me." Jesus comes into our life and he treats us like a shepherd would treat the sheep. He's found us. He's pursued us. He's bringing us home. He knows that we totally depend on him. Yes, we are sheep as Jesus saves us, but this is the really cool thing. Notice how the analogy changes. Jesus meets us. He is our shepherd, our good shepherd. We're sheep. But then it says, "You prepare a feast for me." Do you have sheep sitting at your family table? Stick with this too. My cup overflows with blessings. Does the person who gets the first drink at the table, is that a wild animal? No. "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Yes, we're sheep, but Jesus is turning us into real people with real meaningful lives, meeting us wherever he needed to find us at. But Jesus is turning us into real people, not ones that are just seeking a meal for today, but are going to be fed forever with overflowing cups. Take the step with him. It's never in vain. He overflows your cup. When Jesus was betrayed, he sat around a table with some offensive people, a man who would betray him, a man who would deny him, many who would abandon him. And at that table, he sat with his disciples and he ate with them. He said, "I want to be a part of your story, and I want you to be a part of mine." You matter to me.